Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the wonderful privilege we have to be here. Thank you for all that are present. And Lord, I pray that you would help me now to say exactly what you want said. I ask for clarity of thought and speech. I pray most of all for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would be able to focus our attention on the Word of God, help our minds to be free from distraction. And Lord, I pray that we would take into our hearts the truth we learn. And Lord, help us to be doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you most of all for our salvation. Thank you for all your great goodness, your mercies that are true and new every morning. Thank you for your great faithfulness, how you have provided all that we could ever need. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. At least for the next two Sundays, I'm going to preach a message which I have titled, How Will You Die? How Will You Die? And I want to begin this message by saying in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27, a verse that is familiar to most church-going people, the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. It doesn't say it is appointed unto men twice to die, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But it does say it is appointed unto men once to die, and that statement alone assures us that unless the Lord returns first, one day, all of us will die. And since that is the case, the question we don't need to consider is, will we die? The question, or at least one of the questions we need to consider concerning death, is how will we die? How will we die? And when I say how, I'm not talking in this instance about the manner or the way we leave this world, because that's something, at least for now, none of us know. We know that something is going to get us, amen? It's just a matter of time, and something's going to get us. We understand that reality, but at least at now, we don't know what that is. We don't know if we're going to pass from some type of accident or maybe a heart attack or some other health issue. We just simply don't know that. But we do know there's coming a day when we will die. And now I'm not talking about the way or the manner we're going to die, but I'm talking about our spiritual condition. I'm talking about what type of spiritual condition we will be in when it comes our time to leave this world. And what I'm going to do over the course of the next couple of weeks is use some examples in Scripture to illustrate different spiritual conditions people can and will be in when their time comes to leave this world. And the first one of these examples that I'm going to use is a man by the name of Samson. And this is a person that I'm sure most of you in here have at least heard about. Some of you are probably very familiar with Samson's story. But I'm going to use Samson, first of all, to show us some spiritual conditions that people can and will be in when their time comes to leave this world. And I know that sounds somewhat odd considering Samson's story. And I understand, like many of you, that when it comes to the life he lived, there's not a whole lot of positive things that can be said about Samson. Morally and spiritually, he was a disaster. Amen. Morally and spiritually, he was just an absolute train wreck. He had the morals of an alley cat. And spiritually, he constantly broke his Nazarite vows, those vows of separation that he was to give heed to as a Nazarite. So morally and spiritually, he was a mess. So if you don't focus on the amazing things that he did because of his supernatural strength, which he got from the Lord, there's really not a whole lot of positive things that could be said about Samson's life. But the Bible says we are to give honor where honor is due. And in spite of his life, Samson actually deserves some honor for how he died. And I'm going to show you from this man's example three spiritual conditions that all Christians should strive to be in when it comes their time, whenever that is, to leave this world. First of all, let me say this from the example of Samson. When I look at what is recorded right here in this passage, I see that Samson died fighting. He died fighting. Now again, there's so many negative things you can concentrate on, but I want to try to focus for a little bit here on the positive. And I see that he died fighting. And those of you familiar with his story know that where I picked up reading here in Judges chapter 16, Samson has been captured by the Philistines. They have captured him because he gave away the secret of his strength to a harlot by the name of Delilah. He let her know that his strength lay in the length of his hair, which one of his vows of separation as a Nazarite is that he was never to cut his hair. A razor was not to come upon his head. And in keeping that vow, he maintained that great physical strength that he's known for. But finally, after being harassed day and night by Delilah, she just kept on and kept on and kept on and kept on. Kind of like happens sometimes, amen? Just, you men in here, y'all cowards, ain't you? Didn't one of you say amen right there? But I'm not making this up, for real. You read back earlier on in this chapter, I'm telling you, she just stayed on him and just kept on and kept on badgering him and bothering him till finally he said, look, you are wearing me out, so I'm going to tell you where my strength is found. And he tells her, so she passes that information on to the Philistines. They come upon Samson after she shaves his head, and they take him captive. If you look at verse 21 in this chapter, the Bible says that the Philistines took him. And they put out his eyes, that means they blinded him, and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. This great, massive, strong individual is reduced to a life of work and labor fit for an animal. The Bible says he's grinding in the prison house. He's just like an animal grinding in a mill. You know, y'all seen those grist mills and things where they'll hook up some kind of animal and it just walks around there grinding up? That's what Samson's doing. He's blind as a bat now. He can't see anything. He's in fetters of brass, the Bible says, and he's doing the work of an ordinary animal, something that any donkey or horse could do. That's what he's been reduced to because of the choices he made in his life. But notice in the passage we read, the Bible talks about how the Philistines gathered them together to have this great celebration, this time of sacrifice and rejoicing. That's what it says in verse 23. And they're going to praise Dagon, their god, for delivering Samson, their enemy, into their hand. And at some point during this celebration, they decide, look, we need to call for old Samson and bring him out here so he can entertain us. That's what it's talking about in the passage when it says, make us sport. It's just entertainment. It's another way of showing just how low he had been brought in his life because of the choices he made. He's just a spectacle, something to be laughed at. He's entertainment for a bunch of heathens and pagans, people worshiping some idol named Dagon. That's where he is. So they bring him out and he begins to make sport. I don't know what all he's doing. It doesn't tell us. But the Bible says in verse 25, they set him between the pillars. That's not pillars like you sleep on. Okay. That's pillows. Pillars, that's those big columns, those things that would support the building. They put him between those pillars. In verse 26, Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand. Look at that. I mean, you talk about a fellow that's just been reduced to hardly anything. This big, strong, powerful man who did all those amazing things is having to be led about by a little child. You talk about a mess that sin will get you into, friend. Sin will get you in a mess. It'll get your whole world and whole life in a mess. And that's what's happened here with Samson. But he says to this lad that held him by the hand, suffer me, that is, allow me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth. Notice just the pillars whereupon the house standeth. So these are the main ones that support this structure, this building they're in. You see that on down in verse 29. It says, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up. So these are not the only two pillars, but they're the main two pillars, the ones that's supporting the weight of this building and holding it up. And he says to this lad, let me feel them. And the lad lets him feel those pillars. You see in verse 27 how many people were there. Big crowd of folk. The Bible says the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. At least five of them. There's at least five lords of the Philistines, according to the Bible. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld why Samson made sport. They're just having a big hoedown. Big celebration, big party. They're rejoicing, offering sacrifices, enjoying the entertainment that Samson is providing for them. Just a wonderful time, and they don't have any earthly idea what's about to happen. They have no idea what Samson's got on his mind. And he's there now between those pillars, and he's got his hands there on those pillars. In verse 28 says, Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And the Bible says in verse 29, and Samson took hold of those two pillars, middle pillars. In verse number 30 says, he bowed himself with all his might, and he pushed down those two pillars, and that whole house collapsed on all of those Philistines and on Samson himself. This is when Samson left this world. He died. But he didn't go out by himself. He took a whole bunch of folks with him. You know what that shows me? Even though he was just a mess at this point in his life, because of the choices he had made, he died fighting. He died fighting the enemy. Had he made a lot of mistakes in his life? Had he messed up a whole bunch in his life? You better believe he had. He had done a whole lot of things that he should not have done. But he never completely quit fighting the enemy. Throughout his life, he fought the Philistines, and even after he's captured and his eyes are put out and he's reduced to basically just a spectacle to give entertainment to these people, he's still thinking in his mind of some way that he can fight against the enemy. And that's how he leaves this world. He dies fighting the enemy. Now, I can't speak for anybody in this building here today, but I can tell you from my heart that I pray to God when my time comes to leave this world, I am still fighting my enemies. And I hope that every Christian in this place has that desire. But now let me hasten here and say, when I talk about fighting my enemies, I'm not talking about fighting people that don't approve of me, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those three main enemies that we all have as God's people. You know what I mean? And I realize in saying what I'm saying here that, like Samson, I've done a lot of things in my life that I shouldn't have done, made a lot of bad choices in my life that I should never have made. I've lost some battles, in other words. Even after I got saved, even after I got back in church, and I'm thinking that some of you might resemble what I'm saying right here. Even after I got back in church and really got serious about serving God, I've still lost some battles. I've messed up along the way. I've lost some battles with the flesh. Matter of fact, can I be honest with you? I lose some battles with the flesh just about every day of my life. To some extent, okay? Because that flesh is my enemy. That flesh, that part of me that the Bible calls my flesh, it's against me, it's against you, it's against God and anything that's spiritual. Matter of fact, Paul said, I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Isn't that what he said? And he said in Galatians chapter 5 that my flesh is contrary to me. Your flesh is against you. It doesn't want you to love God. It doesn't want you to read the Bible. It doesn't want you to pray. It doesn't want you to go to church. It doesn't want you to win souls. Your flesh is going to fight you all throughout your life as a Christian, just like those Philistines fought Israel and Samson throughout their lives. And listen, there's going to be some times when you lose a battle, right? Only a person that's not truthful will say otherwise. We all lose battles with the flesh. But here's what I don't want to happen in my life. I don't ever want to wave the white flag of surrender and just lay down and let the flesh have its way in my life. I'm going to mess up. I'm going to make some mistakes along the way. I'm going to make some deliberate choices that are wrong. And I'm going to lose some battles to the flesh, but I do not won't at any point in my life to stop fighting my flesh. I do not want to just lay down or roll over and show the flesh my belly, like we say. I want to keep fighting and be fighting against my flesh until the day I leave this world. And every Christian should strive for that same thing, to fight against that flesh. And all throughout my life, even when it comes to the time when I leave this world, I want to be fighting against the world. I've lost some battles to the world, amen? I have. Lost some battles to worldliness. But I don't ever want to quit. I don't ever want to give up. I want to keep fighting all the way. And it gets seemingly harder as time goes by just because of the decline of the spiritual condition of this world. This world, contrary to what people want you to think, is not getting better, okay? Now, we're getting all sorts of new technology coming out with all these different advancements and different things. And because of that, we think we're evolving and heading in a upward direction. We're just getting better and better as a world. When in reality, where it really matters morally and spiritually, we are headed downhill fast. And because we are declining so much morally and spiritually, the attacks and the battles that we face become more and more frequent as God's people. And I believe that throughout our lives there'll be times when we lose the battle. But I don't want to stop fighting. I want to fight this world as long as I possibly can, folks. And listen to me, I want to make a little bit of application here, not just to us as individuals, but to us as a church. You know what's going to happen the further along we go in this mess? We as a church are going to get attacked more and more by the world out there. We already see it going on now with them trying to tell us what we should preach and what we shouldn't preach and what we should believe and what we shouldn't believe. And the world out there calls what you and I in this building right here believe now, they call that hate speech, don't they? I'm telling you the truth. That's what they call where we stand and what we believe as a church here. And I have no doubt if things continue to go down, and I know they're going to keep going down, that more and more pressure is going to be put on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to give in, to compromise, to just lay down and give up and let the world have its way. Listen, folks, if you don't want to fight against that, y'all just well vote me out right now and get you another pastor. Because as long as I got breath in my lungs, this church is going to fight against that mess out there. I may not be able to change all that stuff that's going on. I may not be able to stop the world from going to hell. But I can have some say-so in what happens in this building right here. And those of us that are God's people ought to want to fight against that to our last breath on this planet down here. We ought to die fighting this world, man, not giving in to it. We may lose some battles, but we don't need to quit the war. Keep on fighting. I want to fight the devil till my last breath. I've lost some battles to the devil. I preached on the devil for a few weeks. I've lost some battles. He has tempted me before, and I've given in to that temptation. Anybody else ever done that? Yeah. I've lost some battles. But so far, I hadn't quit fighting. And if God will help me, I'm going to keep on fighting against the devil. I don't ever want to just lay down and let him have his way. I want to stand, as the Bible says, against him. I want to resist, as the Bible says, the things that the devil does. I don't want to give him any place. I'm going to fight and fight. And I hope and pray that all of you are committed in your own individual lives to fight until the day you leave this world, just like Samson did. He died fighting. I got to move on. Number two. I'm going to show you something else about Samson's condition when he died. Not only did he die fighting, but he died in faith. He died in faith. And that may sound odd, but I'm going to give you some Bible to support that. First of all, look right here at Judges chapter 16, in verse number 28. The Bible says right here, "And Samson called unto the Lord." I want you to notice when he's in this situation here where he's wanting the strength to push down those pillars so he can wipe out all those Philistines, that he does not rely on himself. You see that? He doesn't say, "I got the strength to do this, and young lad, if you'll just put me there between those pillars where I can fill of them, I'll just bow up right here and push those things down." That's not what he says. You know what he does? He begins to pray immediately. And he calls unto the Lord, the Bible says, and says, "O Lord God, remember me, and I pray thee," and look at it, "and strengthen me." You know who he's relying on at this time for the strength he needed to do what he did here? He's relying on the Lord. He's not looking at himself now and thinking that he can somehow muster up the strength to do this. He's looking to God and understanding that if the Lord does not help him, he will not do what needs to be done here. That's faith, when you depend on him instead of yourself. Amen? That's faith. Now, if that's not good enough, hold your place right here. And I want you to go with me to the New Testament. I want to show you a verse of scripture here in the New Testament. We're going to come back, but I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters in the Bible that's very common and very familiar. As I've said to you numerous times, it is referred to as the Hall of Faith a lot of times. And it's called the Hall of Faith because from the very beginning all the way to the end, it's just about faith. And the writer of Hebrews gives one name after the other, one example after the other of people who lived by faith. People that trusted the Lord, that depended on God. He talks in the chapter about different things they did, but he always prefaces that what they did by faith. They depended on God. Now, knowing the things that we know about Samson's life, one wouldn't think that Samson would show up in a chapter where people are being bragged on for having faith in God, would we? But let me show you something. Hebrews chapter 11. After he gives all of these names, he says in verse 32, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak," or Barak. That's not Barack Obama, okay? "And of Barak." And look at this next name. Who is that fella that shows up in this hall of faith right here? Who is that fella? That's old Samson. Imagine that. A man that was as big a mess as he was. When God decides, God wrote the Bible, right? I mean, he used human instruments, but God is the author of the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. So when God decided to put his book together, he said, "You know what? I'm going to put a chapter in there, and I'm going to designate that one whole chapter to the matter of faith, and I'm going to give example after example of people that were people of faith." And in the midst of all those names that are given there, guess who shows up? Old Samson shows up. You know what that shows me? In spite of the failures he had, Samson was a man of faith, a man that trusted God. And you see it demonstrated right here at the very end of his life. Now, I'm sure there were other instances where you could find that he trusted the Lord, but right here at the very end of his life, when he dies, he's still leaning on God. He's still trusting the Lord. He's relying on the Lord to give him the strength that he needs. You know what that shows me? He didn't just die fighting. He died in faith. He died trusting the Lord. When my journey on this earth comes to an end, whenever that might be, I hope it can be said of my life that in spite of all my faults and failures, I kept the faith, that I never stopped leaning on the Lord, that I trusted Him just as much at my death as I did at any other point in my life. I don't want to get weak in my faith. I don't want to give up my faith. When I leave this world, I want it to be known that I lived by faith, that I died trusting in the only one that can really give me the help that I need in my life. I want to believe, and I don't know, none of us know. If I live to be 80, 90 years old, which is highly unlikely, okay, but if I do, on my deathbed, if that's where I'm at, I want to go out of this world believing as much then as I ever have that God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all I could ever ask or think. I don't want to lose my faith at all. And I hope you have that same desire in your heart as a believer. I hope you trust Him now. I hope you're not relying on yourself now. Because the truth of the matter is, without Him, we can't do anything. Amen? I hope you're living by faith now. I hope you're trusting God now. And whenever your time comes to leave this world, I hope you are still trusting God. And there's no telling what any of us might have to go through between now and the time we leave this world. But whatever the circumstances, whatever goes on in our life, I hope it never shakes our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when we die in faith. I want to give you one more, about out of time. I want to give you one more. Something else I notice here about Samson. He died fighting. He died in faith. And I want to say, last of all, he died fruitful. He died fruitful. Now, I want you to look at this right here. The Bible says in verse 29, "And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and of the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines." He's willing to give his life and die right now to get rid of these enemies of God. "And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead," look at it now, "so the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." He died fruitful. If you go back and read his story, you see that throughout his life he fought those Philistines, man. He was against them. There's even one instance that I think is probably the most common with us folk, where he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's the only weapon he had, the jawbone of an ass. And he used that thing to kill 1,000 Philistines. That is an amazing feat. That is something that is mind-boggling, you might say, that a man would have that kind of strength and that kind of ability. But the Bible says right here that when he died, he killed more on this one occasion than he did throughout his life. He died fruitful, still doing something, still accomplishing some things, even when he died. Listen to me. I'm almost done, but this is an important point here. Please don't check out on me. What I see so often is folk that'll get saved and they'll get in, and when they first get in, they are just full of venom and vinegar. You know what I mean? Well, I mean, they got so much zeal, so much excitement, so much fervor and fire for God. Man, we describe them. We say, man, that guy or that lady is on fire for God. That's what we say. And you can just see it. It's demonstrated. It's very evident in their life. They're just all involved in the things of God. They want to be in church and not just one of those spectator church members. You know what I'm talking about? Part of that Tater family. They don't want to be just spectators where they come and occupy a spot on a pew. They want to be involved. They want to do some things, and they just get in, and they get all in, and they're all excited for a while. You know what I mean? But as time goes on and the years go by, it just seems like little by little that begins to slip away. They're what I call Alka-Seltzer Christians. Y'all know what I mean? You ever had that Alka-Seltzer before? That's some nasty stuff, ain't it? The taste of it I'm talking about is nasty. But you break that thing open in that water, and when it hits that water, it comes alive, don't it? Man, it's bubbling up. It looks like it's just going to bubble out of the glass you got it in or the cup you got it in. Just bubbling and fizzing, and it's just, man, it's awesome. But just give it a little while. You know what happens? It just slowly fizzes out. I mean, it's just there, just a mess left behind. Something that don't taste very good. That's the way a lot of Christians are. They get in and they're all fired up and excited. Man, they just want to be in it and be in it. But as the years go by and they get older, they just, little by little, they just fizz out to where when they die and leave this world, they're not really doing hardly anything for God. Listen to me. I don't want to be that way. And you folk in here, some of you are getting on up, some of you already there, but some of you is getting on up like myself. Let's don't just fizzle out on God, amen? You know something I've heard so many times, I've heard this through the years from older Christians that have been in church. And they say it to me like it's a good thing. I don't necessarily take it that way. But this is what they say. I'm older now, and I'm slowing down, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to just turn all of my responsibilities over to the young people in the church, and I'm going to sit back and rest. I don't know how many times I've had people tell me that, and I guess I kind of understand what they mean. And it is good to get younger people involved. It's kind of hard to get younger people involved in church anymore. They just got so much other stuff they'd rather be doing than be involved in the things of God. So I'm all for getting younger people involved. If they're qualified to be involved, I'm all for them being involved. But what I'm not for is an older person looking for an excuse to sit down and die on God. That's not what I'm for, okay? And a lot of that is exactly what that is. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to coast in. I don't want to just coast in. You don't want to just coast in, do you? Just get older and fizzle out, and at the time you leave this world, be doing nothing for God, just sitting there occupying space on a pew. That's not how God wants us to be. He wants us to be fruitful till the day we die. And I realize that as you get older, physically speaking, you're not able to do certain things like you once could, but that doesn't mean you just have to give everything up and quit on God. There's still things you can do. If you have a heart to do it, there's still things you can do. And that's what God desires. I have a good, dear friend. Man, I love this man. Oh, I love him. He's such a good friend of mine. He's up in years now. I say up in years. He's up in his middle to late 60s. And some of y'all resemble that, don't you? And he's not necessarily old, I guess, but he's up in years, all right. And his health is not good. In fact, he was just in the hospital week before last. He has bad health problems. He's got that cirrhosis of the liver, that non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. Y'all heard of that before? He doesn't drink, hadn't drank, but that's what he's got, and it causes the ammonia in his body to go up, and he gets out of his mind. He's kind of delusional about things, and he staggers and falls. He fell the other day in the hospital, hurt his back really bad. He's in rough shape. But I was talking to him on the phone the other day here a while back, and he was just sharing with me about how when he's able, he still goes out to the jail and preaches to the inmates there. Has to hobble out there on a cane because he can't hardly walk anymore. But he'll go into that jail and he'll muster up all the strength he's got, and he'll stand there and preach the word of God to those inmates in that jail. Call me and tell me about how many rededicated their life or professions of faith that were made and that sort of thing. He still goes to church every chance he's got. You know what he says to me all the time? That's what he says to me all the time. He said, "Brother, I'd rather burn out than rust out." And he says, "As long as I'm able, I'm going to do something for God." Amen. Listen to me. Let's die fighting, amen? Amen. I don't know when I'm going to die. I don't know the way I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die one day if the Lord don't show up. But man, when I die, I want to die fighting the enemy, amen? Amen. Let's die in faith. Let's die trusting God, depending on him to our last breath. And listen to me. All us folk in here, let's die fruitful. Don't be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. Don't fizzle out and amount to nothing, but keep doing what you can for the Lord. Let's bow our head for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in church. Lord, thank you for the Word of God, for the examples you've given us. Even there in that Old Testament, you tell us that those things were written for our admonition and our learning. Help us to look at these people of faith, these men and women of God. Though they were frail and messed up a whole lot, some of them, there's still some good things about their lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to learn from the example of Samson. Help us to keep fighting, to keep trusting, and to keep working. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.